Scripture this morning comes from Romans 15, chapter verses 1 through 4. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
What a wonderful way to spend a beautiful Lord's Day morning. Gathering with those of like mind and faith for the purpose of worshiping God, remembering the death of His Son, and encouraging one another along the way. So glad you're part of this service today, especially if you're visiting with us. We're glad that you are here. If you happen to be watching online, we're so happy to have you a part of the service in that way as well. Hope to have you in person sometime soon, Lord willing. I think you'd agree with me that every good thing in our life we have because of God's goodness. James says in his first chapter that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights. And so everything we have good, everything we have perfect, everything we have to boast about or brag about or to enjoy, we have because of God's goodness. And we think of His gifts being those of everyday nature, like our daily bread. His gifts, above all else, the gift of His Son and the blessings we have in Jesus. And then there is the gift of His Word, the Bible. The scriptures we have at home, in our pews, in our hearts, the Bible says these scriptures are given to us by the inspiration of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And there are many uses for the blessings God gives us, and many uses for and benefits of this gift of His Word, the Bible. We usually think of the Bible as being useful in terms of showing us direction for life. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my way. It's a means by which we illuminate the pathway we travel in life. It is given to us that we might keep our feet from sinful steps. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says that this word keeps us from sin. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee, the psalmist writes. Of course, the Bible brings us to an understanding of salvation in Christ. And thus we learn from the scriptures everything we need to know to become Christians, to have our sins washed away, and to live the Christian life as we should. But something else. The Bible gives us a perspective on life that produces the very hope we have. A hope for a better life here and the best of all lives in the after a while. A hope which is not just wishful thinking or some pie in the sky kind of a Pollyannish perspective. It is a true and founded, convicted assurance of things hoped for. It is a hope that says, I know this is going to be the case because God said it would. And so much of this hope is resting in the truth of God's Word. In fact, I'll go as far as to say that Word is foundational to all of it. You might say, well, my hope is in Jesus. After all, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But But everything you know about Jesus, you've learned from reading the Scriptures. What you know about the life of Christ, you learn from reading Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Everything you know about His church, you learn by reading from the book of Acts and the epistles. You strip away what the Bible says about Jesus and tell me what hope you have in Jesus then. We share one hope of our calling. Those are the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. This, along with other unique aspects of our singularity, those things we have in common, one body, one spirit, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God and Father of all, and in the midst of these, there's one hope of our calling. But as I said, this hope is so firmly grounded in what the Scriptures teach. And that's exactly a part of the passage we just read together a moment ago. It is in the midst of a very difficult part of the book of Romans. It deals with something that still exists today in principle. It deals with brethren that are having a hard time getting along, who have some real differences of judgment on matters they believe to be vital to the Christian life. In this case, the eating of meats and what meats you could eat and what meats you couldn't, and whether you should eat any meat at all, or whether you should follow the Jewish way of doing things as the old law taught, or live under some kind of ascetic Grecian philosophy, mindset. And of course, you might say, as the higher position was even then, what does any of that matter to going to heaven? But still, there were those who had strong conscience on these matters. For them, it was a matter of heaven and hell. And Paul will say in Romans 14 that even if you're on the wrong base in terms of what you believe to be wrong, if you do what you sincerely, by conscience, believe to be wrong, you're doing wrong. And so this was a vital matter for those, even those in this case that might have been misguided. And so Paul lays down this principle as chapter 15 of Romans begins. Those who are strong ought to bear with the scruples, the infirmities of the weak. Now, this position of eating of meats being something that was very vital to parse out and to deal with, and those who had the position that you couldn't eat some meats or you couldn't eat any meats. This was the weaker position. Paul taught that. But what about those who were stronger? They ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. And he says further, not to please ourselves. Everyone must please his neighbor for his good to edification. And if you think that's difficult, then he quotes from the Old Testament about Jesus. Even as Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them, the reproach to you, God, the Father, fell on me, the Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, the subject we're interested in as it applies to us. For whatever things are written aforetime, and here's a prophecy about Jesus as an answer in principle to this problem they were having. But he says, in a broader way, whatever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And there's the word we're looking for. God's great gift of hope we have for a better life here, the best of life beyond this one. Grounded firmly in what the Bible teaches for us, the Scriptures give us this hope. But there are two other words used in connection with it. The patience and comfort of the Scriptures bring us to this place of the hope we have. And you might say, well, what does that have to do with the eating of meats and the problems of division then? I'll tell you, just if you'll give me a moment. when you are in a position where you believe that you have the upper hand and you're told don't use the right you have, you just know you're right, but you're told don't insist upon that at the detriment of the soul of someone else. And you say, well, why should I do that? Well, Scripture shows us from first to last through all dispensations in both Testaments the fact that you do things in God's way even when you don't agree with them, even when they go against what you like or don't like, what your judgment might be otherwise. If you do things God's way, you'll have the hope He offers to you, and you'll learn in these Bible stories the patience and the comfort God offers to show you that, yes, when all is said and done and the dust clears, God was right all along. And we, when we're dealing with difficult situations, we need patience. And we do need comfort. And learning of these two and understanding of these two, we have what we need most, real hope. Hope for the future. Now, this first one is hard to come by, especially these days we live in, which are so fraught with speed, instant gratification. We want what we want right now. We don't want to wait. In fact, you want to know why sermons are shorter now than they used to be? And if you leave sometimes one of my lessons and you say, that went on for a while, look at your watch and it didn't go on for a while compared to how even my own sermons were several years ago, our attention span has shortened. I grew up listening to 45 to an hour lessons when I was a young person. And when I started preaching, the Sunday morning lesson was probably 40 minutes long. If I did that now, I might put myself to sleep. We just can't listen for that long. We can't pay attention for that long. And you might say, we shouldn't be that way. Well, we shouldn't, but we are. And you have to live in the world you live in and work with what you've got to work with. But it's not just sermons. If you don't like commercial, you'll just fast forward through it. You listen to some instruction, you'll fast forward to the good part on the YouTube video. We haven't got the patience to wait for anything. And one thing the Bible shows us is that God's timetable, which matters most, is nothing like our timetable. You might recall the words in 2 Peter chapter 3 with respect to God's sending Christ the final time in judgment. Colloquially call it the second coming, the final coming. And those in that day, all those years ago now for us, we're saying, well, everything is the same, every day is than it's always been. Where is the sign of His coming? He's not coming. And in that context, Peter says, God's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. In other words, it's going to happen. God promised it, it will happen. Christ will come again. But then in that text, he goes on to say that with the Lord, 1,000 years or is one day, and one day is 1,000 years. And that's not some code or recipe for understanding archaic Bible prophecies. It is a general truth which just says God's timetable is not ours. It's not literally 1,000 years for a day. It's the fact that God sees so drastically differently than we do time-wise. And the Bible bears this out. God tells Noah, build an ark. Flood's coming. A year goes by. 2 years go by. A decade goes by. 50 years go by. Over 100 years go by before the rain starts coming. Patience. We read through the book of Genesis and find a story of a man named Joseph, a young man at the time who was a favorite of his father, and that to the chagrin of his brothers, who sell him into slavery. He finds himself as a teenager, we believe, in Egypt. Now, as the story comes to a close at the end of Genesis, Joseph, now second only to the Pharaoh, has charge of who gets grain and who doesn't during these lean times of famine, and thus saves his family. It all turns out well, as Joseph himself says, when all is settled by way of dust. He says, God meant it for good. You, my brothers, you meant evil against me. God meant it for good to save many people alive. But between the time of his going into Egyptian slavery to the time when he saves his family and sees his father again, over 20 years. Over 20 years go by. You read through stories of the Bible and you just take for granted the fact, well, there's cause and effect. God's promise and fulfillment is all going to work out. God's providence always has things work out for good. And as you're reading along, it happens quickly. But imagine living through it in Joseph's day as Joseph. Patience. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, and God condemned them for that, he reprimanded the serpent, he reprimanded the man, he reprimands the woman. Great mischief has been caused from all three of them. But in the midst of that, he makes a promise in the 15th chapter of Genesis 3rd chapter, that the seed of woman one day would bruise the very head of the serpent, Satan himself. And in so doing, he would have this seed of woman, the Son of God, have his heel bruised. You wait about 4,000 years later for Jesus Christ to come and live a perfect life, die without sin as a lamb without blemish upon the cross, and there in dying for our sins and then being raised from the dead 3 days after his death, he crushes forever the very head of Satan, though in having to do all of this, he has his heel bruised. 4 millennia go by from the promise to the fulfillment. Patience. We all do well to learn from stories like these to know. When we pray for God to help us, he promises to have our best interest at heart, the kingdom's best interest at heart, for all things to work together for good, as we know they will, but patience. It doesn't mean you'll have an answer today or tomorrow. It doesn't mean God will say yes next week or next month. God's will be done, and he'll see to it that all things do work together for good to those who love him, but in his time and not ours. We need to learn patience. And the Bible helps us gives us this perspective, helps to provide this paradigm shift in our thinking, where we think we need to have things now and immediately. We understand from Bible reading that's not the way God usually operates. He operates over time, and he builds within us, even from our struggles, an understanding of patience. Doesn't James say that the trial of our faith works patience? We learn all of this by drinking deeply from the well of God's Word, the Bible, and seeing that's the way God's always dealt with his people. But then beyond patience, we also have the comfort of the Scriptures. And you know, if you've lived long, there are times in life when tough times come your way. It may be a sickness. It may be a financial reversal. It may be a relationship a debacle, it may be a marriage problem, it may be a death in the family. You have faced tough times. I know you have. If you've lived long, you've faced difficult times. And there are those times when, yes, you want friends to say comforting words, and you want those who love you to be on your side and at your side and with you all the way through, speaking words of encouragement and comfort and solace to you. But you know this. There is a comfort from God's word you can't get from anyone else. You can't get from any place else. Why is it that at almost every passing of someone close, I hear, would you recite the 23rd Psalm? Would you read the 23rd Psalm? Why? Centuries have come and gone since that was first penned by David. Because it still, after all these years, provides a comfort that my words can't, that no one else's words can. The comfort of the Scriptures reminding us that we have a God that hasn't just made us and left us. He's a God that's created us in His image and cares for us from birth to death and afterwards. A God who truly cares. As the last of Psalm 100 said, God is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endures to all generations. As Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5, we can cast all our cares upon Him. He, God, cares for us. That's why the book of Psalms may be your favorite book, because it reminds you of how God always has comforted His people. And thus, by reading and, yes, studying and meditating upon the truths of God's Word, we develop a patience we wouldn't have otherwise. We have a comfort we could never have otherwise, and it builds within us a resolute hope that we cannot have from any other source. Even in a matter as small as, well, I can't get along with you. That's not so small to you, but seems small to me. And the Lord says, well, best to give in sometimes. Best just bear with the scruples of those with a weaker position sometimes. Best not to always have to be right and have the last word every time. And we say, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to do that. I'd rather be right. I'd rather have the best argument. I'd rather come out on top. And God says, no. Just read your Bible. Do things God's way. And over time, the meek inherit the earth. Over time, right will win out. Over time, it'll all fall out like it should. Be patient. Accept the Lord's comfort and build from these the hope that all of us have, the one hope of our calling. You want to know why those standing in places like this one this morning, behind podiums like this one, keep encouraging all of us to read our Bibles on a regular basis? It's because we know, all of us do, don't we? We know that we need what the Bible teaches in our hearts. We need not just to know more answers to more questions, we need to understand more principles that change the lives we live. We need what the Bible offers. You want patience, you want comfort, you want hope, spend time in the Word. And the more you listen to what God has said, the more of all of these things you'll have. A friend, this morning, if you're with us and not a Christian, you can change that by listening to what God says, believing what the Bible teaches, giving your life to Christ by repenting of sins, confessing your faith, being baptized. You can do that even this morning. or perhaps you are a Christian, but you've walked away and you know you need to come back, what better time than now to do so? If you'll come as together we stand and sing.